we'll turn to Luke 23, and we've been going over what Luke wrote concerning the crucifixion of Jesus. We've been studying for 2 years now the life of Luke and what he wrote in Scripture to us. And, of course, recall that Luke was a very close follower of the Apostle Paul. And at the end, Paul writes there, it's in, I think it's in 2 Timothy 4:10 or 11, only Luke is with me. Yeah, that speaks volumes, is the character of Luke. In Luke, we've learned, started following Paul early on in Paul's ministry, but he never really hooked up with him per se until that Paul's second missionary journey. And actually, at the third missionary journeys, when Paul went back to Jerusalem, when he got arrested, Luke was with him. And Luke and Paul was a prisoner for 2 years there in Caesarea of the Roman Empire. And that during that time, Luke didn't abandon Paul. Rather, he got to gather the information that he writes to us about from eyewitnesses. And, you know, if you'll study Luke 1, verses 1 through 4, you'll see where Luke got his information for the writing the gospel according to Luke. And then you will also see that's where he got his information to write what he wrote in the book of Acts. So he left us, I think it's 52 chapters of scripture that are in the New Testament. That fills in a chronology from before the birth of Christ on through to when Paul had been arrested in Rome and was there for 2 years. And so the things that Luke writes concerning the crucifixion of Jesus were from eyewitness accounts of people that were there. Maybe it was even some of the apostles and so forth that he interviewed. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, in recent weeks, we've been going over the order of the events of the crucifixion, which are found in Scofield's notes in Matthew 27, 33, the little footnote that says 1. If you don't have that, that's fine. I'll mention where we're at on that as we go along. Also, all my notes from the Luke study and previous studies are on the website once I give them the bill to catch up, and I'll try to catch some of them up here this week if I can. Number 10 on Scofield's list of things that happened, the events at the crucifixion, is called the darkness. And if you're in Luke 23, we'll read about this starting in verse 44 and the first part of verse 45. It's also recorded in Matthew 27, 45. We went over this a little bit last week. It's also recorded in Mark 15, 33. And let's read what Luke says here in Luke 23, 44 and the first part of 45. And it was about the sixth hour of the day, in other words, it was around noon. And there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Not ninth hour, it'd be around 3 o'clock. And the sun was darkened. Now, we talked about this last week, how this is an unnatural event. It's not like an eclipse. A total eclipse only lasts a couple minutes if you're under ground zero. This was more than that. Jesus there on the cross was taking on the sin of the world. And there can be no light there in that darkness. So at the conclusion of these 3 hours of darkness is when the last five events that Schofield records in Matthew 27:33 transpire. And so we come to the 11th event, and Jesus has several cries on the cross. Jesus had seven cries on the cross. The 11th event is the fourth cry upon the cross. It's recorded in Matthew 27. It's also recorded in Mark 15. And I want you to turn to Matthew 27. We'll go back to Luke 23, so you kind of got to keep track of all these places. But in order to get a very complete picture of what transpired while Jesus was upon the cross, you have to compare all four gospel records because they all have four different viewpoints. And in Matthew 27:46, we read, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, and I'm not going to read the words there, I'll read our English. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Same words are recorded in Mark 15:34. It says in Mark 15:34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We could not imagine the agony of that cry, but they heard it. It was a loud voice. And Jesus is quoting Psalms 22:1. Jesus is the Word of God. He's quoting himself when he quotes Psalms 22:1. And this is probably the scripture that best expresses the extremity and intense agony of his suffering while bearing all the weight of the sin of the world. Psalms 22:1 says this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? I'm certain that most of you know this. Jesus had never before addressed God the Father as my God. Prior to this, Jesus has always addressed God the Father as either Father or my Father or O Father or our Father. But now, feeling the fact that God the Father has turned his eyes away from him, because, as Brother Hill used to tell us, God could not, indeed not look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. So God could not look at him while he bore all the sin of the world upon the cross. Thus, the only cry Jesus could make was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we ended last week with Habakkuk 1:13, which kind of referenced that concept of God cannot look at sin with the least degree of allowance. Habakkuk 1:13 says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. So indeed, God had turned his back on Jesus there on the cross. No words could express this void, forsaken feeling Jesus was now going through in his final dying moments here on earth, here on the cross. The innocent Christ Jesus bore our sins upon the cross because this was the only way he could take away the sin of the world. And how can we say thanks? How can we appreciate all this? You know, if you think about it, we can't, you know. Here upon the cross, Jesus did bear the full fury of God's rejection and wrath. And again, words cannot express this dark, empty, void feeling Jesus was feeling at this time. No wonder there was darkness for these 3 hours. And the sun was darkened, as we read there in Luke 23:45. Go to John 19:28. We come to Schofield's 12th event, which is Jesus' fifth cry while upon the cross. It's found in John 19:28. And it says, John 19:28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. The scripture that is being fulfilled here, the scripture being referenced, is Psalms 69:21. That might be in your Schofield note. I don't know if it is or not. But in Psalm 69:21 says this, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, let's read on here in John 19:29. And it says, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. I don't know if any of you just deliberately drank vinegar before, but it doesn't quench much. Kind of halfway makes you sick. Heartburn, yeah. It's probably what it gives you rather than cure. Well, he had heartburn on the cross, that's for sure, for the sin of the world, and he bore our sins there. Matthew 27:48, and you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. It says the same thing, it says it in little different words. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. Then we come to the 13th in Schofield's list of events at the crucifixion, and that's found in Schofield's notes there in Matthew 27:33. And this would be then the sixth of the seven cries Jesus made while upon the cross. And this, if you're still in John 19, is recorded in John 19:30. So I didn't have you turn away from there. It says in John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He didn't say it is almost finished or it's about finished. He said, it is finished. And those are simple words. It is finished. And this is the victor's cry. And Jesus here was saying, I have completely finished the work God the Father sent me to do, down to the last detail. It is finished once for all. I want you to turn to Hebrews 10. We sing that song, Once for All. Do you believe it is finished once for all? Yes. Okay. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Hebrews, he wrote some commentary about this, and he wrote why it was finished there on the cross. And in Hebrews 10:4, Paul writes, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And they had sacrificed millions of animals from the time the law was given. Verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, his own body. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We just talked about that. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Christ Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now, that's a lot of words, and it does us all good to study those verses again in Hebrews. The 14th event in Schofield's list of 15 events of the crucifixion of Jesus is the seventh cry upon the cross. For this, let's turn back to Luke 23:46. Luke 23:46. Kevin, I see you back there. I remember you preaching a sermon about the seven cries on the cross. That was a long time ago, but I remember that. Here's the seventh one, Luke 23:46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. We'll stop there. And it's at that point in time when Schofield's 15th event occurs, which is when Jesus dismisses his spirit. And all four gospel records mention this. This isn't something that only Luke wrote. In Luke 23:46, we'll finish that verse, we'll read it again. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Turn back to Matthew 27:50. I think I could read all these to you, but it's better if we see them. And because they all word the same event slightly different, saying the same thing. He gave up the ghost was read there in Luke 23:46. Matthew 27:50, we read this. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Go to Mark 15. This is where you read the story of the crucifixion of Jesus in Mark 15, verse 37 of Mark 15, Mark 15:37. You notice some common themes in all of these verses. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And then one more takes us back to John 19:30, and I know, we do a lot of Bible study here, but these are scriptures that are all related. In John 19:30, again, it says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And we read the rest of the verse, which we didn't read earlier. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. In the church website, you can find all the commentaries that are there from the Grace and Glory study books and some also study material from different ones in our meeting. And Sister Bodie, she wrote the commentary of John. And in her commentary, she wrote this about what we just read there, where Jesus said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Here's what she wrote. In the perfect consciousness of who he was, what he had accomplished, and of his perfect acceptance with God, he died. After his triumphant shout, and you notice all four of the gospel records said he cried with a loud voice. They heard it. And he, as you know, she writes, was the only man that had power to lay down his life and power to take it up again. His death was not a surprise to him. It was no accident. And Jesus, as Brother Hill used to emphasize, didn't spill his blood on Calvary. His blood was shed. Spilling something's an accident. We've all spilt something. Well, he didn't. It was no accident. He gave his life. And his death was not a surprise to him, she writes. It was no accident. He had come to die. For this, he was born. End of quoting Sister Bodie. None of us can determine when our time to go is come, okay? Now, I'm going to review some things that we discussed previously, probably 2 or 3 months ago now, but they're very appropriate to review at this time. And that is the fact that Jesus, upon the cross of Calvary, he gave himself for us. He gave himself for you. He gave himself for me. You got to say that. You got to know that for yourself. The reason that Christ Jesus came into the world in the first place was to give himself for us, to redeem us from our sins. And we went over this, but there are 5 scriptures that the Apostle Paul writes, the phrase that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. 5 is a number of grace, okay? The Holy Ghost inspired him to write that phrase, gave himself 5 times. I think these are in order, so go to Galatians 1:4. And as we go through this, you'll see how this was. I'm going to read a little more than what I wrote in my notes here. I'll start in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Note verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And if the present evil world was evil in Paul's day, what is it in our day? It's more evil than ever. In Galatians 2:20, Paul writes, and I'll just give you the last part of this, that this Galatians 2:20, and that Jesus Christ gave himself for me. He gave himself for me. And put your name there too. Jesus gave himself for you so that you too could enjoy God's best in your life. Okay, go over to Ephesians 5:25. The gist of Ephesians 5:25, and it might take some studying for you to see this, but it informs us that Christ Jesus gave himself for the church. It's pointing to the fact that he gave himself for the bride of Christ. It says there in in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, or put it this way, for her. Okay? In 1 Timothy 2:6, again, and this had to be on Paul's mind all the time for him to write it this many times. In 1 Timothy 2:6, Paul again writes of the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Again, he gave himself a ransom for all. And then one more, Titus, the second chapter, right after 2 Timothy there, Titus 2:14, it explains this about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that's Titus 2:14, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And as we've been learning and constantly have been reviewed for us, it was always Jesus' intention from the eternities past to freely give himself for our sins. That moment in time was that day when he died for our sins on Calvary, which we've been studying about. Jesus allowed himself to be crucified. Remember, he could have called 12 legions of angels. If one angel, I'll forget how many he killed in a night, 600 or more than that. Yeah, 600,000 maybe. What could 12 legions of angels do? But Jesus allowed himself to be crucified. And in John 12:27, Jesus explained, but for this cause came I unto this hour. That was an important hour when he was crucified and died on the cross. Again, we'll repeat what Sister Bodie said. He was the only man that had power to lay down his life and power to take it up again. His death was not a surprise to him. It was no accident. He had come to die. For this, he was born. Now, let's go back to Luke 23, where we've been studying. And we'll finish looking at Luke 23:45. We read part of this earlier. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Jesus had given up the ghost. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And I want you to turn to Matthew 27, and then we'll go back to Mark 15. But both Matthew and Mark enhance upon what Luke wrote here. And these are important scriptures, and they come up quite frequently in our lessons and in our sermons that we hear in our Bible studies. And by the way, I hope you thank God for the wonderful pastor and the wonderful Bible teachers we have here, and what we heard on Friday night. Yeah. And if you didn't hear it, go get it. The lesson. You know, we have some wonderful teachers here. We got some wonderful Bible students. I'm not putting myself in there, you know, but I know that the Lord has given me that gift to teach. I know you guys receiving what's being said. But here's what we read in Matthew 27:51. What enhancing on what Luke said. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Do you think anybody noticed that? You ever been in an earthquake? You notice it. You notice the fact the sun was darkened, and then there was an earthquake, and the rocks rent, split. You're not going to miss that. Go to Mark 15:38. Yeah, it would. It would scare you to death. I know. You think you're talking to yourself because you do all day long. But we can hear you. But it would scare you to death. And I talk to myself all day long too, so it's okay. Mark 15:38. It says, "And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." So as Jesus dies upon the cross, the finger of God rent the veil of the temple in the midst from the top to the bottom. Shh, ripped it. From heaven to earth. Opening to us by the blood of Jesus, entrance into the Holy of Holies. Imagine entrance into the Holy of Holies, to the throne of grace, where we can boldly come and obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Ever had a time of need? Ever? Is it right, like right now? Like, man, we have a lot of times of need, don't we? But guess what? We can go to the Holy of Holies anytime we want. 24/7, 365 or more. And as Hebrews 4:16 tells us, "Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Go back to Hebrews 10. And this is all possible because of Jesus dying for our sins there upon the cross. And the finger of God rent the veil of the temple in the midst from the top to the bottom, from heaven to earth. Okay. The Apostle Paul further expounded upon this fact that we now have access to the Holy of Holies in Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. He says there, that's Hebrews 10:19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Okay, one more point. I don't know how far we'll get with this. I go to Romans 10, verse 4. Jesus' death upon the cross is what ended the law. Jesus' death upon the cross, that is where the law ended. That was it. No more law. Romans 10:4 says it like this: "For Christ is the end of the law." Any questions? "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Learn what the scripture's telling us. We're not under the law. In Galatians 3:13, now we might have time to get to this verse read. Galatians 3:13. It's not going to tell us something different. It's going to use different words to say the same thing. Galatians 3:13 says this: "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." Who was made a curse for us? Jesus Christ. "For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." What was the cross? It was a tree. the Tree of Calvary. Okay. And then there's one more scripture that begins to define the current age we're living in. What age are you living in? Is it the grace age? Is it the church age? Okay. And that's found in John 1:17. You can probably quote this one. The Apostle John wrote, some years after Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, "For the law was given by Moses." That is a true fact. Go back and study Exodus. "But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So Jesus' death upon the cross is what ended the law. We are now living in the age of grace. And again, we are now living in the church age. And I want to reference something. Joe Rogers wrote a track. Can you imagine? Joe Rogers wrote a track. It's a good one. It's in our website. It's called The Church Age and the Kingdom Age. May I suggest you read that? It's very well put together. It's on our website, the Living Waters Tabernacle website. Oh, we ran out of time, but you got some things to do. Lord willing, if he doesn't come before next week, we'll pick up from there.